I invite you to take your Bible this morning. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, black pew Bibles. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. That's found on page 946 in the pew Bibles. We continue this morning a sermon series in the book of Romans that has been going on for just about a year now. And we have seen in this letter the glorious truth that God saves sinners. It declares to us the bad news that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of that, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's judgment. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God sent Christ both to live and to keep the law perfectly, which we could not do. Christ died as an atoning sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ rose again, and now He sits at the right hand of God interceding for His people. By faith, not our works, by faith, we come into right relationship with God, simply trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we saw last week, every other religion in the world is a do religion, saying that we somehow come into a right relationship with God based on what we do. Christianity is the only done religion. We simply trust in what Christ has done. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not responsibilities for us. We are a changed people. We are to make Christ our Lord. We are to confess Him as Lord of our lives. It's not easy believism. Say a prayer. Believe a certain thing about Jesus and we're in and it's done. We trust in Jesus, and that means giving our lives to Jesus, following in His ways. But we also have the responsibility to obey Christ's command. The hymn calls it His last command, to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's part of our task, is to be a witness to the very ends of the earth. Now, one other thing by way of introduction. In this section of Romans, chapters 9 to 11, Paul is wrestling with the state of Israel. The Jews who were given the promises of God, His old covenant chosen people. They were given the promises. They had the patriarchs. From them came the Christ. But most Jews rejected Christ. They do not believe in Him. They are not trusting Him for salvation. And Paul here is wrestling with that. And he asks, essentially, why are more Jews not saved? Has God's word failed? Have the promises of God failed for Israel? And Paul answers the question in these chapters really in two ways. First of all, he appeals to God's sovereignty. And he uses that dreaded word to some, glorious word to others, of election, picking up on that theme of predestination that he introduced back in chapter 8. God has chosen some and God has hardened others. But then, lest we think that election is contrary to human responsibility, beginning in 9:30 through the end of chapter 10, Paul moves in onto that. The Jews are responsible, and we'll see in this passage this morning, he says they have hardened their hearts. They are contrary. They are disobedient. Election, human responsibility. Paul puts these side by side with one another and upholds both as biblical truth. And we have the responsibility, as we see in our passage this morning, simply to be faithful in presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that background, let's look at our passage this morning, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, one of the great missionary passages in all of Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are a great God, that You are worthy of praising, and Your name is worthy of proclaiming to all the nations. And our God, we pray that we would indeed be a missionary church, a missionary people who seek the glory of Your name by seeking to make Jesus Christ known. And we pray that You would apply that truth to our hearts this morning. Help us as we open up Your word. Speak to us, O God, because the words written here are Your words given to us for our instruction, for our correction, for our rebuke, and for our training in righteousness. So apply them to our hearts this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How important is gospel preaching? How important is gospel preaching? How important is it to send people out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Scripture teaches us that gospel preaching is the ordinary way that God rescues men and women from their sin. The ordinary way that God draws people to Himself, rescuing from their sin and from God's judgment, which is due to them because of their sin. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. And this is a needed message. Romans 10, 14 and following gives us a needed reminder, especially in our culture today. In our culture, that, as many point out, is more of a visual culture. In our culture today, that is very much of an entertainment culture. We live in an age that says, show me something visual, entertain me. And the Bible says what's central is to proclaim the Word of God. Salvation comes through the use of the mouth and through the ear. We proclaim the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's as people hear the good news that God works in their hearts and draws them to Himself. God's methods remain the same, however much our culture may have changed. And so we need to be reminded of that very fact. Now the context here, again, I've mentioned it some. Paul is wrestling with the problem of Israel. And as we've seen in previous weeks, I believe this in part comes from the Roman Christians' own experience. Historically, we know, though it's not borne witness here in Romans, though it is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, historically, we know that many Jews were expelled from Rome in the year AD 49 because the Emperor Claudius issued an edict expelling them because of disturbances in the community. We know historically that those disturbances were the result of what we could call Jewish Christian evangelistic activity among the Jewish community in Rome. And it led to disturbances, and Claudius issued an edict banning these Jews from Rome. But Claudius has died. The Jews and Jewish Christians have come back, and now they're wrestling with the question, what do we do now? And as we've seen in previous weeks, Paul is writing to give these Roman Christians a vision for missions, to give them confidence in the gospel, confidence in the Word of God, even in light of the Jewish rejection to the gospel preaching. The Jews, remember, rejected Christ, calling out, crucify Him, crucifying their Lord and their Savior. Now these Roman Christians are wrestling with this fact, and Paul writes to give them confidence. And here he asserts the importance of gospel preaching, faithfulness in making Christ known, especially to the nations, and confidence in God's Word. In fact, this is part of God's plan. Part of God's plan in this Jewish rejection is for the gospel to go to the nations, as we read here in chapter 10, and are going to come back to in chapter 11, to make many Jews jealous. When they see the benefits of the gospel, the joy of the gospel coming to fruition in Gentiles, they're going to be drawn to the Savior Jesus. The joy and the blessings of the community of faith are going to draw others outside to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is part of God's plan. We're going to look at that especially more closely in the next couple weeks. But it's part of God's plan. He's giving them confidence that God's Word will come to pass. It will not fail. So Paul details in our passage this morning then really three things. We're going to focus on two, but really three things. First of all, he details for us the ordinary means that God uses to bring sinners to salvation. Secondly, the fact that many Jews are not saved in spite of this means. And yet third, the fact that God, even in this, is working out His sovereign plans and purposes. So first of all, let's look at the ordinary means that God uses to draw sinners to Himself. And let's look at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, verses 9 through 13. And this passage ends with the statement that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says there are a couple key things. It's important to believe the gospel, to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. And then when we trust in Jesus Christ, we confess Jesus is Lord. We call on Him for salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul now goes on to say, well, how can people do that? How can we call on the name of the Lord? What's necessary for people to hear, to believe, and to call? And this is what he goes on to in verses 14 and following. How can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach without being sent? Now we could turn that around and start from the beginning. What does it look like? First of all, a preacher is sent out. Secondly, he goes and he preaches. He must preach the good news of the gospel. Third, people hear that message. They hear the good news. Fourth, They believe the message that they hear. And fifth, they call on the name of the Lord and are saved. How important it is to set apart men for the gospel ministry. To send them out with a proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, the very Son of God, has come to earth to die for their sins. How important it is for people to hear the message that their sin has separated them from God. Not a popular message in our world today. But that God has made a way for people to come into His presence. How important it is that men be sent to preach so that people can hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord for salvation. This is the ordinary means by which God draws people to themselves. And summed up in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, that word about Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is a message we need. This is a message that we need to proclaim. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when Paul is giving instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him, devote yourself, give yourself over to what? To the public reading of the Word of God, to preaching and to teaching. Now that's not all that a minister does. There is the shepherding task that I wrote about in the newsletter this week, and we're going to be looking at over the next few months. But devote yourself to this task. Reading Scripture publicly. That's why we read portions of Scripture every week in our worship services. Gavin did today from Isaiah 57. I did from Romans 10. To reading Scripture. To preaching it. To teaching it. This is the way God works in the lives of His people. And unfortunately today, we see many turning from this. Many turning from this, the centrality of the preaching ministry of the church to other methods. And they'll say, well, in our visual culture, in our entertainment age, this just doesn't work anymore. We need other means, better means of making Christ known. And a variety of things have been substituted, including drama in worship services. I like what Ed Clowney says in his book, The Church. If the President of the United States were going to stand up and declare war, he wouldn't put on a little drama to do it. Whereas one minister has recently put it, one preacher said this, he said a while back, he was speaking and said, last week our president made his case for sending more troops to Afghanistan. He looked serious, spoke seriously, and dressed with the dignity the occasion demanded. War is deadly serious business. But let an American president come before the West Point cadets and television cameras in jeans and a t-shirt, and he'll be scorned. Let him perch on a bar stool sipping coffee from a mug, beginning a speech on terrorism with a few humorous anecdotes, and he will be rebuked for a lack of propriety. Let him hurriedly slap a few lines together, his poor presentation obvious, and an appalled nation will jeer him. Speaking to a nation about war is deadly serious business. But he goes on, and preaching is even more serious. The eternal souls of men and women hang in the balance. When the preacher proclaims the good news, he calls on men and women to end their rebellion against God, to lay down their arms, to confess Christ and be reconciled to God in Him. Therefore, the preacher is neither an entertainer nor a showman. He's not a storyteller hired to generate warm feelings. He's not the congregational therapist charged with soothing the frustrations of contemporary life. Now he's sent to deliver the urgent message of God's gospel. The gospel is good news, and it is an urgent message that the world needs to hear. A world in rebellion against God, that does not know God, that knows in themselves the effects, who feels a certain lostness, a sense of being uprooted, a sense of being homeless. The world knows this in themselves, but unfortunately, they don't know the solution. And the solution is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And they come to know Christ through the proclamation of that good news. And so we need to take that proclamation seriously. It is the message of life. And so Paul can say here in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful the feet. We don't oftentimes think in terms of beautiful feet, do we? But the emphasis here is on going and on being sent, on being set apart to preach that message. Why are the feet beautiful? Really, because the message is beautiful. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners so that we can know God and we can have eternal life. This is the central message of God's Word. It's a message that brings life. But more than that, the proclamation of God's Word is God speaking to men and women, boys and girls. It is God speaking through the stammering lips of the preacher. God speaks through the fallible lips of the preacher. God speaks. God reveals Himself in proclamation. You remember the story in the book of Exodus. Chapter 34, Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. Show yourself to me. And what does God do? God says, I will pass before you, Moses. You cannot see the fullness of my glory. No man can see it and live, but I will pass before you. And what does Scripture tell us that God does? He passes before Moses and he proclaims. It's in the proclamation, it's in the Word of God that God shows Himself, that God reveals Himself. As Luther put it, God lives in the preacher's mouth. Luther always had a good way of putting things. God lives in the preacher's mouth, however inadequate that mouth may be. That's why Peter can say in 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about the use of various gifts, those who serve should serve with the energy and the strength that God provides, etc. And he says, let those who speak, speak as speaking the very words of God. It's in the proclamation of the Word, in the proclamation of the Gospel, that God is revealed. It's interesting to me that statistics tell us that 80% of evangelical believers today say that they do not experience God in worship. 80%. And that is especially interesting to me in the fact that so many evangelical churches have done so many things to make their worship more emotionally stirring and powerful and packed. And yet, 80% still say, I don't experience God in worship in our age. Why? I think it's because more and more churches are moving away from the proclamation of the Word of God, the expository preaching of God's Word. You want to know God, it's in God's Word and it's in the proclamation, the teaching, and the preaching of God's Word. We live in an age of unbelievable biblical illiteracy because God's Word is not being taught, it's not being preached in many of our churches. God's Word must be central. If we don't know the Bible, we don't know God. The proclamation is the means that God uses to draw people to Himself, to build up those who do know Him. But secondly, we see in our passage this morning that not all who hear will believe. And here he applies it especially to Israel. Not all who hear will believe. He says, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Not all Israel has believed. Even Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed? If they're not going to listen to Isaiah, there's a good chance that there are going to be many who aren't going to listen to you and me. If they didn't listen to Jesus, there's a good chance that they're not going to listen to you and me. Not all are going to believe. And so Paul begins to work this out with regard to Israel. Verse 18, well, maybe they didn't hear. I ask, have they not heard? The answer is indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now here, Paul actually makes reference to Psalm 19, verse 4, which is used there in reference with God's work in creation showing the whole world His glory. But here Paul takes that and he applies it to the proclamation of His Word, especially among the Jews. In every place where Jews are, the Word of God has been proclaimed there, Paul says. The voice has gone out to the ends of the world. I don't think we're to take that literally here, because Paul later is going to tell these Romans that he still wants to go where the gospel has not been preached, to go beyond Rome, to Spain, to the very ends of the earth. He still wants to do that because the gospel is not there. But basically, he's making the point that they have heard, and yet they've not believed. Well, maybe it's because they really don't understand what God is up to, what God is all about. Verse 19, I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God has already said to His people that His purpose is going to be to make them jealous by bringing in Gentiles. Moses prophesied back in the book of Deuteronomy that the Jews were going to harden their heart. God's own people, His chosen ones, His elect ones, they were going to harden their hearts against Him. And he says, God is going to use the Gentiles to wake you up, to make you jealous, to bring you back to Himself. God has already laid out His plan. And we're going to see that more in chapter 11, God's plan and how this works. But the bottom line for our passage here is that many are simply hardened and stubborn. Of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And here we see the heart of God holding out His hands, inviting them to come. The love of God. Human responsibility, hard hearts. Not all will believe, many will reject the gospel. But even here at the end of chapter 10, we have a reminder of God's sovereignty in this. Verse 20, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God took the initiative and God showed himself to the Gentiles. And yet these two things are held together. God has a plan in this. God has a plan. God will bring His people to Himself. And what does God want us to do? Simply to be faithful. Simply to be faithful. Whether we believe in election, whether we reject that teaching, the Bible calls us to proclaim Christ and to seek to make Him known, because it's in that that God draws His own to Himself, and how we need perseverance in that. J. Oswald Sanders tells the story of an itinerant missionary in India who walked from village to village barefoot preaching the gospel. And as he went from village to village with their own different beliefs opposed to the gospel of Christ, he was rejected one village after another. And he grew tired and he grew discouraged, and he went to one final village, and there the message was rejected once again. And discouraged and exhausted, he went outside of the village and he lay down under a tree and he fell asleep. And when he woke up, he saw people surrounding him. The whole village had gathered around him. And the leader of the village said to him, "When we saw your blistered feet, we figured you must be a holy man, and we need to listen to your message." When we saw your blistered feet. Beautiful feet are oftentimes blistered feet. Beautiful feet are oftentimes worn down feet, because those who seek to make Christ known must persevere through hardship and through rejection. And as we are faithful, God will be faithful to bring in His own. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be a church that stands firm on God's Word, stands firm in the centrality of the preaching ministry, and stands firm in our desire to send out into the world missionaries, evangelists, whom God will use to draw His own to Himself. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great work. We thank You, O God, for Your great work in salvation. It is not of us. It is all of You. It is because of what Christ has done. And we simply are called to trust in Him, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the great work that You do in and through Your church, raising up a people for You to be faithful in proclamation, faithful to Your Word, faithful in making Christ known to a dark and weary world. So, Father, give us strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.